Well, good morning. Hope my voice holds up today, but you know, as I get older, my memory isn't as good as it was, but sometimes it surprises me. Last Thursday morning, we have our elders' prayer meeting, and Kevin Cooper's trying to think of a name. He said, is this person who's the head of the homeschool groups? And I said, Lambert, Stephanie Lambert. And Kevin says, Mike, you have such good memory for names. I looked at Kevin and I said, thanks, Bill. So I'm thinking about joining this group. Can we have this slide? Can you read the writings? That's me. So I have to tell you, when I preach, I need extensive notes because I never know when I'm going to have a senior moment. So, and as Kevin said, just to keep you up to date, 2 weeks ago, Eric Sharp preached on Acts 17, 1 through 15. And it's the adventures of Paul in Thessalonica. And today, I'm preaching on Acts 18, 1 to 22. It's Paul's adventures in Corinth. And then, as Kevin mentioned, next week, Eric Shorkin will preach on Acts 17, 16 to 43, and Paul's adventure in Athens. So they're all adventures, aren't they? There was a survey of the 20 most important books ever written, and it was taken by the Academic Book Weekly. And I'll just tell you the top seven. The first one is The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin, published 1859. And the next is The Communist Manifesto, Karl Marx, Friedrich Engels, 1888. The next one is Complete Work of William Shakespeare, 1549. And then The Republic by Plato, 380 BC. Number five, Critique of Pure Reason, Immanuel Kant, 1781. Vindication of the Rights of Women, Mary Wollstonecraft, 1792. And The Wealth of the Nations, Adam Smith, 1776. Amazingly, out of the top 20 most important books ever written, according to them, the Bible's not even mentioned. Not even mentioned. So I remember I asked my class a few weeks ago, my Sunday morning class, I said, why would you say the Bible is the most important book ever written? Why would you say that? And I remember Carmen Rogers says, because it's true. She was very adamant about that. Well, I'd agree with that. And they said, well, because it's inspired by God. It's God telling us what he likes. And it tells us what pleases and displeases God. It teaches us how to have a more abundant life, doesn't it? Doesn't it teach us how to have eternal life? That's pretty important, I think. It lets us know God's in control, and it lets us know that God has our best, only our best in heart. That's an important book, isn't it? And I remember 2 weeks ago, Eric Sharp reminded us that we're living in a post-Christian culture. Remember that? So I can think of my life in the 60s and the 70s. I was saved in the 70s, and it was very positive towards Christianity. It's not today. Not at all. So when you ask what's the most important book, I guess it depends who you ask. It depends who you ask. Do you ever think what would be the result if we did not have the Word of God? What would life be like? What would happen? Well, this seems to have happened in the Bible and written in the Bible. It's between the fall of man and the flood of Noah. During that time, God seemed to have been a silent observer. You don't see God saying things to people. It reminds me, I just finished the book of Job, and He's silently observing all this craziness going on between Job and his friends. And in the end, he speaks out. But I think in this case that God, maybe for our sake, maybe for our better understanding, God lets things play out during this time just to show you how much we need him. So I'm going to read that passage for you. It's Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 6. It says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God said that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the heart, the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man and on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart.'" Amazing statement. It's a condemnation, isn't it? Every thought of man's heart was on wicked, on evil continually. This reminds me of parental neglect. When generation after generation of children are never corrected, never told they've done right, they're just kind of left to just go on their own. And that's what you get. And it tells me that we need a discipline and we need guidance from a Heavenly Father who loves us. We need this. And I think that passage shows you how badly we need it. So in Acts 18, we're going to see a culture that's living in darkness in Corinth. And because they're void of the Word of God, they're just doing all kinds of crazy things. So my message today is the Holy Spirit goes to work in Corinth. He's going to start making a difference in this place. So Paul is empowered by the Holy Spirit going into Corinth. And remember we said that the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus has ascended. He gave us the Spirit. And all these actions are the Holy Spirit's behind these things. We're going to see the Holy Spirit do three things here. He's going to bring the gospel to those who are living in darkness. And this is verse 1 through 3. And he's going to minister to people who are really seeking God. They live in the darkness. And the third thing, the Holy Spirit is going to keep the government out of the church affairs. And that's important today. So we'll get into that. So I'm not using a PowerPoint. I got enough to do here. I don't like to do this stuff. So if you'll open your Bibles to Acts 18, please. And then I will pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the book of Acts. We thank you for reminding us who we are and who you are. Please bless us with the understanding of these things, because it makes such a practical difference in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, first of all, the Holy Spirit is going to go and bring good news to people living in darkness. Verse 1 of chapter 18. "After these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth." I'll have to tell you, Corinth would not be my first choice to start a church. And I can think of cities around here, it would not be my first choice to start a church. And this was around 49 to 50 A.D. A.D. And Corinth was not under the influence of the Word of God. It was a great big, it was a large, it was a important and a very prosperous city, but it's very immoral. In Corinth, they say above the city, there's like a little hill. There's a temple to an idol called Aphrodite. And she was the goddess of sexual love and beauty. And under her influence, the culture just became lustful. And the people live for their own sensual pleasures under the influence of this idol. And the people were more concerned about their physical beauty than moral values. It's just all about looks. All this kind of reminds me of the social media today, the influence that it has on our culture. I think the same spirit's behind it. So this temple was supported by 1,000 prostitutes. In San Francisco, they call them sex workers. And so their encounters were business deals. They would go out and make money for the temple. It's a business deal. Morals were no part of it. It didn't have anything to do with it. And so they would service these powerful officials, and Corinth had people coming in and out of the country that were merchants, and they would service these people. And then the prostitutes would bring the money back to the temple, to the priest. Quite a society. When you think about it, AD 50, there was no birth control. What do you think happens when all these encounters? A lot of unwanted children. Children who had no idea who their father was, and even the mother didn't know who the father was. And I have to tell you, when I work in jail, a lot of men are in that same boat. They have no idea. One guy told me his mother was a prostitute. He had no idea who his father was. So it kind of perpetuates this generation of prostitutes, children growing up with no values and living in the streets, and all they know how to do is sell their bodies. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? And it perpetuates miserable lives. And I think this is what's going on in Corinth. And not only that, there are a lot of sexually transmitted diseases, and I'm sure they were rampant in that city. There were no cures, so there were people dying young, miserable lives, and dying young. So again, Corinth would not be my first choice to start a church, but Paul went there. Because you see, it seems like every culture, there are people who are offended by these things. There are people who are offended by immoral, destructive behavior, and they don't want this. So I think Paul knew he needed to go into the city. People who want a safe, healthy place to raise children and have families, but they were amidst all this corruption and evil. We want children to grow up in a place where they're not indoctrinated into evil things and destructive lifestyles. So what I'm saying is Corinth was ripe to bring the gospel to that city because of the people who were sick and tired of this kind of lifestyle. Verse 2, and Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them, and he came because he was the same trade. He stayed with them, and they were working for by trade they were tent makers. So it's hard for me to imagine Paul being a tent maker. I just have this picture of him, this real godly guy. But I read that rabbis were required to learn a trade to support themselves. And so Paul made and sold tents, and he went into business with Aquila. But it really makes sense, doesn't it? You think of Paul just being in the temple and studying the Torah all day long. But that's not the case. He's out amongst the people. He's making, selling tents. And isn't that what Jesus did? Wasn't he out among the people, sharing the gospel? Well, Paul was doing the same thing. Many of you know my tent-making job was, I was a meat cutter, something called a butcher. It's really not a glamorous job at all. And it's kind of messy and bloody. But That's how I supported my family for 37 years. I began my apprenticeship when I was 18 years old. But you know, I was able to be a testimony to Christ with coworkers, with management, with my customers, vendors. I had a lot of contacts for Christ. And when I say a testimony, I'm not just saying the words that I spoke. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. Your testimony is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's attractive to people. So more than their words, your testimony is your actions, how you present yourself. Well, when I retired 26 years ago, I lost my contacts. And you were my only contacts. So I started taking classes at Chabot College. There's things I wanted to learn, and then I wanted to meet people as well. I took a public speaking class, and I gave a speech on ICT lesson on time management. You remember that? Time management? And at the end of my speech, the professor says, "Wow, where did you learn that?" I said, "Church." She kind of looks, "What?" She looked amazed, so she says, "Is that what your church teaches?" I go, "Yeah, time's valuable. You only have so much of it." And she goes, "Wow." So that's what I had to do just to get to meet people, get outside. And so now, for over 22 years, I serve as a chaplain in Contra Costa County Jail, Martinez. It's called Martinez Detention Facility. And I meet people. And there are people that live in darkness. And you'll be amazing how many people respond to the gospel. It's the first time someone really understood it. And there's a lot of darkness in there. And I do want to put a plug in for ECS ministry. That those who work in this ministry, who do this corresponding work and with the inmates, you are bringing the gospel into a dark place. And you could do this work from your living room, from home. You write these comments to the inmates. They get them and they read them. So that's a very good ministry. And I remember when there was a time when Pam she joined a jewelry and lapidary group and a quilting group just to share Christ. She just got with people. She liked to make jewelry and carve stones and all that. But she liked to talk to people about the Lord. The same with her quilting group. But I think it's very important that we all get out among people, just like Jesus did and Paul did, and get to know people and share Christ with them. So my second point is that the Holy Spirit is going to minister to those truly seeking God. This is verse 4 to 11. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. But Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word of God, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Well, Paul worked all week. He worked Sunday through Friday. He took the Sabbath off to preach the good news. Now, why the synagogue? Why did he go there? Because the Jews already had the written word of God, didn't they? And Paul knew how to connect the dots. He knew how to tell them, you already have this, and this is going to tell you about who Jesus is. He could explain to them that Jesus had to come as a baby. We see this in Isaiah 9:6. Unto you a child would be born, right? He could explain to them how Jesus ministered the good news and why he had to die and shed his blood for our sins. Paul could tell them that from the Old Testament. He could offer proof that Jesus died and rose from the dead and that it was predicted. So it was a very important thing for Paul. You know, to me, I was thinking about this the other day. Isn't the gospel the tip of the spear? When you think about God's word, there's a lot there. But the penetrating part for people is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again. That's what impacts the heart. It's the tip of the spear. That's what I was thinking. So verse 5, Silas and Timothy came with a financial gift for Paul. We see this in 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. Paul says, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. Well, he's making tents. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you. And I will continually do so. So this gift that they had from Macedonia enabled Paul to quit his day job and devote himself to preaching the word of God. 26 years ago, the Lord made it possible for me to quit my day job. Can you imagine that? A person like me. My company said that you can't retire. I said, you're going to pay me to stay home? Yeah. I said, okay. But that was the desire of my heart for a long time. I would like to be full-time for the Lord. And the Lord just made a way for it. And I have to tell you that all the current elders are raise their own support. And I think that's very unique. We cannot be accused of being in it for the money, that's for sure. And I have to tell you that our dear deacons, they give me $100 for preaching this message to you. But when you calculate all the time I put in, that's way below minimum wage. So some of our elders are still tent making, some are retired, and they have more time and energy to devote to this ministry. And that's a good thing. We have weekly elders' prayer meetings, we have meetings, we get together as a team, and that's such a good thing. But I do want to say it's biblically correct to pay an elder if the church needs to do that. It's okay. We've done that. But currently, we don't have that going on. Verse 6. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out the garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So the Jews resisted Paul. I think it's because he said that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the expected one, the one you crucified. That would be very hard for a Jew to stomach, wouldn't it? To admit that they made this great big mistake, that they crucified the Messiah. They had him murdered. And I can see that why that would upset them. So they maligned Paul and they slandered Paul. And yet Paul had the good news that would had set them free from trying to earn their salvation. He had the good news that would set them free from all these laws and traditions they were trying to do. Remember, they said to the Jewish believers, there's three things. What is it? Abstain from eating meat, sacrifice to idol, things strangled in blood, and immorality. That simplifies things, doesn't it? Well, they didn't want to hear that. So there was no more Paul could do. What else could he say? He gives them the gospel. It says he shook out his garments. It's implying that nothing has changed. Since I've been here, nothing has changed. Even the dust on me, I'm just shaking it loose. Nothing's changed. And so, since they rejected the sacrificial blood of Christ, their blood would be on their own heads. They wouldn't have to pay for their own sins. Christ came to pay for your sins with his blood. You reject that, it's on you. You'll pay for it with your own blood. He did all he could do, and he saw that I'm no more responsible for your outcome. I told you what you need to hear, and you rejected it. What can I do? And isn't it true that there's come a time when we share Christ with people, and they just remain ambivalent or even hostile? What else can you do? I would have to say, I've met people like that. I think you're planting the seed of the Word of God, because later on in life, a lot of them will come back and want to talk to you about it. Maybe at the time, you told them all you could tell them. They're not interested in it, but something might happen. You never know. Verse 7. Then Paul left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So, in verse 7, Paul goes next door from the synagogue to a private house. Crispus, he's the leader of the synagogue. I think he was a lot like Cornelius, the Roman officer. He was a lot like Lydia, the successful businesswoman. They were all prominent people. They were successful, influential people, and they were worshipers of God. And I think people can worship God and not understand the gospel. But when you understand the gospel, that makes the difference, doesn't it? So all three cases, they were seekers. They lived in a dark place, and they were seekers of God. They're searching for God. It says when they heard, they believed, and all their households were baptized. And it tells me that they were very influential people. They were respected. They had a good reputation. They were moral. They were ethical. So when they said something, like I was saying earlier, it's like you having the fruit of the Spirit, your words are going to count because you're backing up your words with your life. Again, these are really critical qualities for people wanting to influence Christ for others. And I think this is what kept Paul excited. He went to these dark places and you see a lot of trouble. But when you see someone come to know the Lord, you see the joy. You see the turnaround. You see the excitement. People out in despair and all of a sudden they're full of joy. And that's one reason I like to go into the jail, because I see that. I see people just discouraged. And you share the gospel. One guy, he keeps saying, I can't wait till you come back. Thanks for coming back. Thanks for not giving up on us. I've been waiting for this day all week. You see the joy of the Lord, and that's why we do this. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have made many people in the city. This vision of the Lord, Jesus Christ, that must have been awesome. It must have been terrifying and powerful. I remember when I was a little kid, if I ever went into a church, I was afraid God's going to come out in front of me and scare me to death. I mean, I just heard about God. I'm thinking, this has got to be fearsome. But the Lord said to Paul, don't be afraid. When you speak on my behalf, I got your back. You can say what you want to say. I got your back. And again, I have to say that I have no fears of going into jail. And I've been into prison. I've been to San Quentin and Wasco and a lot of jails and prisons. I never have a fear, because who's got my back? The Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember Paul and Lystra, he was beaten and left for dead. And the man was totally unintimidated. What did he do? He got back up and went back into town. God had his back, didn't he? And then the Lord let Paul know, you're not alone. I have many people in this town, in this city. And isn't it comforting to know that we have each other? Well, we believe, we're not the only ones who believe. We have one another. That's a very important thing. Verse 11, he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul's there another year and a half. I think the Gentiles were very unfamiliar with many of the concepts from the word of God. And I don't know about you. I was saved in 1972, and I knew very little about the word of God. I did not grow up in a Christian home. We don't think we've had a Bible in my house, but I did understand the gospel. I knew that part. But my understanding of the word of God started to grow when Christ came into my life. When the Holy Spirit came into my life, then I had this interest, this desire, and God opened up his word. Then I started understanding. And I could see people in Corinth, they're hearing the word of God, and they're kind of scratching their head. Well, they need, so Paul needed to stay there a little longer. So now my third point. The Holy Spirit is going to keep the government out of the church affairs. And this is verse 12 to 17. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or vicious crime, O Jews, I would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourself. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these things. And he drove them away from the judgment seat, and they took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and they began to beat him in front of Gallio. But Gallio was not concerned about these things. I think what Gallio did under the influence of the Holy Spirit was a very big deal. He kept the government out of the church affairs. The Jews could not prosecute the Christians by law. He said, that's your own problem. I don't want to deal with it. I like, one of my favorite commenters is called, his name is John Stott. And he said that Gallio is his hero. He's his hero. And that's amazing. I thought about that. Verse 15 says, if it's a question about words and names and your own law, look after it yourself. I'm unwilling to judge these matters. Gallio would prosecute vicious crimes. If it was a murder, if it was arson, if it was treason, he's the man. You go to him. And it's the same way, I think. The framers of the Constitution of the United States, they had this in mind. Keep the government out of the church. They knew that the pilgrims came to America for what? Religious freedom. They knew about the persecution that the believers, the Christians, suffered in England under the Church of England, who was controlled by the king, and under a lot of the Catholic doctrine. That's why they came to America. Well, these framers of the Constitution, they were made up of Puritans, Quakers, Anabaptists, theists. They had a lot of backgrounds. And so they couldn't agree on the wording of this amendment. They had a lot of different doctrines they had to deal with. But they agreed on this, that the government must keep out of the churches. That's what they agreed on. I think that was God's spirit, and we'll see that it's protecting us today. So after much prayer and after much discussion, they decided on this, and this is the First Amendment. Congress shall not make a law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Laws cannot be made in this country restricting the church. Bottom line. And it was so important to them that this is the First Amendment. This is the first thing they wanted to deal with. And it's called separation of church and state. They want to keep the government out of the churches. And you know, the wonderful thing is that it gives the churches in the United States of America a legal right to be here, a legal right to protect and preserve the gospel. We have that right. And I was reading where there's 70% of the world does not have freedom of religion. So we're a blessed country. We can believe what we want. I can say what I want. I can stand up here and tell you what I want. And I'm protected by the government. And the government can't intercede in violence. You start beating each other up, I'll call the cops. But we can say what we want, right? Well, the Jews tried to charge Paul with treason. They said, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. It was a weak case. And Galileo, he wasn't buying it. He didn't bite. I say, verse 15, he didn't want to get bogged down in spiritual disputes. He said, that's your problem. So Crispus, he's the leader of the synagogue. He was saved. He went next door and joined the church. And Sosthenes took his place. And the Jews beat Sosthenes, took him outside and beat him up. Maybe because he lost the case against Paul. And maybe because he was an incompetent lawyer. But and Gallo, in verse 17, Gallio said he turned a blind eye. He wasn't concerned about this guy getting beat up. That was violence, wasn't it? He didn't care. And maybe he's thinking, you guys deserve each other. So what I'm telling you is separation of church and state is very important in our culture today. Because many in our culture, they claim the Bible is full of hate speech. And I think they chafe at the First Amendment. And I think they would like the government to intervene and pass laws restricting what we can say, what we believe. Not only that, there are many elected city and county and state and federal officials that are flat out anti-Christian and anti-Bible. And they're the ones that are making laws and trying to control things, right? And I like what Bobby reminded us last week. He says, they don't have the last say. Who has the last say? It's God, right? Praise God for that. Verse 18. Paul, having remained there many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla, Aquila, and Centuria. He had his hair cut. He's keeping a vow. I think on this journey, Paul's going out testing the spirits. He's seeing where he needs to be, what he needs to say. And at the same time, I think Paul is gaining wisdom to write the New Testament. He wrote a lot of books in the New Testament, and he had a lot of experience by going about talking to people and getting information. This whole thing about he cut his hair, he's keeping a vow. You know, a vow is it's a commitment. It's a you're locked into a period of time for a specific reason. We don't know what the vow was, but we do know that whatever he made the vow, that it was for a reason and for a period of time, and it happened. And I could compare it to a wedding vows. There are promises couples make to each other. It's for a specific period of time and a purpose. The purpose is, the vow is, I will be faithful to you And the period of time is how long? Till death do us part. So the vow is a specific purpose and a time period. And that's all I'm saying about the vow. I think Jesus simplified this. He said, let your yes mean yes, and let your no mean no. In other words, keep your word. Keep your promises. You promise God something, keep your promise. You promise one another something, keep your promise. So let me conclude. Paul ministered to this church in Corinth for a year and a half. And again, it was around AD 49 to 50. Within 4 years, the Corinthian culture invaded the church. Within 4 years. And so around 53, 54 AD, Paul writes 1 Corinthians. And listen to what he has to say to this church. Chapter 1, there are divisions in the church and there are quarrels. Didn't that sound like the culture's coming in? Chapter 2, they place their faith in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. Chapter 3, Paul could not talk to them as spiritual men, men of the flesh. He called them infants. There was jealousy and strife. They had to be reminded that the Holy Spirit lives in them. Can you imagine that? Christian forgetting that God's Spirit is living in them and acting so. It's incredible. And there were men who thought highly of themselves. In chapter 4, it said men became prosperous and they walked around like they were kings, strutting their stuff. They were in the church. And they condoned sexual immorality. Someone had his father's wife. They said nothing about it. And it's for, chapter 5 said, they associated with the so-called brethren who were immoral, who coveted what belonged to others, men who idolized things and people. They were revilers, means that they were verbally abusive towards others, and they were drunkards, and they're swindlers. This was in the church. 4 years later, Paul left. Chapter 6, they were involved in the courts, and they were suing other believers. And there was no one in the church wise enough, and I'm going to add bold enough, to settle disputes. They let this arguing go on and fester. And no one had the courage to stand up and say, stop it. You're not doing this. And then chapter 6, they had to be reminded again that the Holy Spirit indwells believers. Don't forget it. If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. So, this church, a church needs to be a sanctuary from the culture, doesn't it? We need to be a place where we're different, but not part of the culture. And but I know this remains, it's a constant struggle keeping the cultural influence out of the church. And I know this more than many of you because I'm one of the church leaders, and we deal with this. But I also want to remind you, we are fully equipped to do this. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We have God's word, don't we? We have 24/7 access to prayer, don't we? We got what it takes, right? So Paul goes to Corinth. There's no word of God. It's just void of God's word and all this stuff he had to deal with. And then in the end, the church gets influenced by the culture in Corinth, and Paul writes this letter. And he's really telling them, knock it off. Do what you need to do, right? My prayer is that Fairhaven Bible Chapel can remain a sanctuary from this culture. That you and I would believe God's word. that you and I would know we have God's Spirit, that you and I would know we can pray any time of the day or night for each other, for the church, for our own lives, because God has equipped us. And may Fairhaven continually be a place where God's love is known, where people in the culture will say, you're different. There's something that's missing in my life. You're different. Amen? Okay. Lord, we do thank you for this adventure Paul had in Corinth, for writing this down for us, for showing us that there are just places that are dark. And there's no influence of the Word of God. And there's all kinds of evil. And thank you for letting us know that there are people that in the darkness are searching for you. Sometimes we don't know who they are unless we talk to them. Just like inmates in jail, they respond. And I pray we might find people that respond, that are hurting, who are in the darkness. And Lord, thank you for keeping the government out of this church. I just see the way things are going, that they want to restrict what we say, what we do, what we believe. And it's so good that you put it on the hearts of the framers of the Constitution to write this First Amendment for us today, so we can protect and proceed with the gospel. We have everything we need. We have you to thank. In Jesus' name, amen.